But have you turn in the Scriptures to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. I'd like to read the first 10 verses of this psalm. And before we read God's Word, let's all pray. Father, we thank You for the deep, deep love of Jesus. We thank You, Lord, that we have an advocate with the Father, even Christ Jesus, the righteous, who intercedes for us at the right hand of God. Thank You, Lord, that we don't have to come to You in our own strength or in our own works. For Lord, our works are as filthy rags. But Christ's righteousness is perfect, and it's in His righteousness that we come. It's in Him believing that He died for us on the cross. That's our hope. That's our trust. That's our confidence. And Lord, if there's someone here today who's still dead in sin and trespasses, we pray for the Holy Spirit to come and to awaken the soul. We pray, Lord, that You will ignite in that heart life that can only come from You. Lord, no man can create one anxious thought in the heart of a sinner. It must come down from heaven. The Lord must come down. We ask Thee, Lord, that Thou would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might be still at Thy presence, and that the heart of men might be still. So Lord, we ask Thee now for this time of help as we deliver Thy word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto Him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear Him, and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. O fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Amen. We had a cat whose name was Lucy, and Lucy was a he and not a she, but that's a whole other story. But we couldn't bring our cat Lucy with us as we moved up to Prince George. I remember Lucy was a little crazy. He had a hatred for vacuum cleaners. Whenever Lucy heard the vacuum cleaner, he would dash upstairs as fast as he could and hide in the same bedroom closet every time. Too bad for Lucy, the closet where he always took refuge was carpeted too, so it needed to be vacuumed. When the time came for me to open the closet door, and I was often the one that did this, Lucy was cornered. He didn't have anywhere to go. There was nowhere for him to run but straight right into the vacuum cleaner. You never saw a cat run as fast as Lucy did when the closet opened and he saw this monster in front of him. He was scared to death and he acted like he was crazy. Now, I think this real life illustration describes the condition of David when he stood before the king of Gath. David acted crazy. He was a madman in the presence of the king of Gath. And Psalm 34 was written after the Lord delivered David from the hand of Achish, the king of Gath, and was probably first sung in a cave called Adullah. Now, feeling cornered and nowhere to go, David was out of options in the presence of this king. And turn with me to 1 Samuel 21. That's where the historical account between David and the king occurs. 1 Samuel 21. And we read in verses 11 through 15. And the servants of Achish said unto him, Is not this David, the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? And David laid up these words in his heart and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And he changed his behavior before them and feigned himself mad in their hands and scrabbled on the doors of the gate and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. Then said Achish unto his servants, "Lo, you see the man is mad. Wherefore then have you brought him to me? Have I need of a madman that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" It's an incredible sight that we read just about the servant David before this king Achish. Why did David flee to Gath? Why did he flee to the land of the Philistines? This was the city where Goliath had hailed from. Just recently in 1 Samuel 17, we read about the Lord working through David and providing a great victory in killing this champion of the Philistines. And Gath was the stronghold of the Philistines. And the Philistines were the sworn enemy of Israel. Strangely and surprisingly, David fled to Gath. One of the most unlikely places you would think he would run to, but yet that's where he ran to. David chose Gath to take refuge. And when David met Achish, the king of Gath, he became sore afraid and feared for his life. David had convinced himself that if he didn't do something drastic, the Philistines would kill him and his men. Therefore, in an act of desperation, David played the role of a madman in the presence of the Philistine king. You might ask yourself, is this the same man that we read about in 1 Samuel 17 who defeated the Philistine champion Goliath, who said to King Saul, "Thy servant will go up and fight against this uncircumcised Philistine"? The contrast between David's behavior here in 1 Samuel 21 and at other times in his life are striking. There were times when David is riding high on the mountaintops of faith. But then there were other times in his life when the flesh rose up and he finds himself in the valley of gloom. We have the same ups and downs in our Christian lives, don't we? There are times when we feel like the Lord is blessing us with great spiritual victories. The Lord has come down in a special way and has blessed us in the place of prayer and around His Word. And we say that we can believe, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We're riding on the top of the mountains, high and lofty with the Lord. However, there are other times when unbelief raises its ugly head and circumstances change and challenges come into our life and we feel defeated and despondent and we don't act the same way. Paul writes about this tension in the life of a Christian in Romans chapter 7, verses 18 through 25. "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And then Paul says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Even Paul makes a point that there is this tension that is in the life of the child of God. And in the life of David, despite this strange behavior of David, the Lord intervened and heard the cry of his servant and delivered him from the hand of the king of Gath. And this cry of David is recorded for us in Psalm 56, verses 1 and 3. It says, "Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O Thou Most High. What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee." Many believe that was the Psalm 56, that testified to the cry that David put forth as he was in the presence of Achish. Now we come to Psalm 34. And we see from Psalm 44 that David was not delivered from this Philistine king because he was clever or smarter than the king. No, David was delivered because the Lord heard the cry of his child. A king greater than Achish was working in the life of David. It was his loving and sovereign king, Jehovah, who set him free from the hand of his enemy. And Psalm 34 surpasses the personal experience of David and reaches the lives of all of God's people. From despair to deliverance was the testimony of David in Psalm 34. And this is our testimony, who are born again, who are new creatures in Jesus Christ. David shares three responses of a man who was in despair, but delivered by the mighty hand of God. And that's the title of the message this morning, From Despair to Deliverance. And look at these three responses that we read about in Psalm 34. The first response is that of praise. If you turn with me to Psalm 34, we'll see that from a man who was in despair to deliverance, he praised the Lord. It says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. The word for bless is the exact same word that God uses when He blesses us. We know there's a vast difference between the meaning of we blessing God and God blessing us. When God blesses us, He gives us something that we didn't have before. Where we were lacking, He enriches and empowers our impoverished souls. He confers upon us grace and favor when we are undeserving. That's when God blesses us. But when we bless God, we can't add to God's fullness. We can't add to God's happiness. We can't give God anything because He lacks nothing. So what does it mean to bless the Lord? Dr. Kern says it means to declare that eternal blessedness in God, that God is great and glorious and sufficient in Himself. It means that we recognize and acknowledge who the Lord is, holy, immutable, perfect, and worthy of praise and honor. Amazing that God receives praise from such poor, vile sinners as we are, filthy in sin but clean in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are here and you have that testimony that I am saved and delivered by the blood of Christ, we're here to praise the Lord this morning. We're here to call upon the name of the Lord and to glorify Him. For once we were in despair, once we lived a life without Christ, but Christ found us out. Christ searched for us and found us, and now we're found, and now we're delivered. And the response of the child of God is praise and blessing for who Christ is and what He's done. When Christ is our object, we respond with praise and adoration. And this is what Psalm 34 is trying to get our eyes upon, making the Lord the object. I will bless the Lord at all times. But when we don't look to Christ, when we don't see Christ as the deliverer, when we don't see Christ as our God, when we look at other things, we can have different attitudes. We can have different responses. Notice to the response that the psalmist has in Psalm 73. Psalm 73, verse 3. The psalmist looked at the ungodly. And notice the effect it had on him. He saw the ungodly. He saw the people that were living in the world and were godless and without the Lord. And it had a different kind of effect on him. An effect that's not good. It says, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. See, when you look at the world and you see someone who has more things than you do, if you compare yourself to your neighbor and you say, well, my neighbor has a bigger house, a bit nicer car, nicer things. There's that temptation in our hearts to become envious and to want that which they have. And our priorities, our perspective changes. But when we look to the Lord, how different a contrast. When our eyes are upon Christ, when our eyes are upon the Deliverer, our perspective is completely different. We find praise in our hearts. Not envy. Not jealousy. Not covetousness. It's not fair that I don't have a bigger car. It's not fair that I don't have a bigger house. That spirit that we often struggle with. when we start comparing ourselves with other people. Now, when we look to the Lord, we see in the Lord our satisfaction, our completeness, our glory. There's a danger also for us to look in within our hearts and to stay there too long and become despondent towards the things of God. There's one thing to be convicted of your sin and to remorse over your sin. It's another thing to wallow in your sin and to not get out of that slough of despond and to stay there. The psalmist struggled with that in Psalm 77. The psalmist was so preoccupied with looking within his heart, and all he saw in his heart was corruption, pollution, and sin, and he stayed there. And notice the words in Psalm 77, verses 6 through 9. He says, "I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will He be favorable no more? Is His mercy clean gone forever? Doth His promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath He in anger shut up His tender mercies?" And the problem is that if we focus on our sin and stay on our sin and wallow in our sin, we become blinded to the mercies of the Lord. We'll start questioning where the Lord is. And that's exactly what sin wants us to do. Sin wants us to be plagued with our guilt. Sin wants us to be preoccupied with guilt. And if we stay there too long, you're going to be a miserable person. You're going to be a person that's going to be detached and disconnected from the rest of God's people. And it's all due to the power of sin and guilt in the lives and in our hearts. We have to be careful and be warned against having too much of a preoccupation towards looking at the world and looking within to our sin. Now, there's a place for looking at our sin. Our sin grieves us. Our sin should have us fall on our knees before the Lord. But then we need to get up. We need to repent of our sin. We need to trust in the Lord and go on. And there are some people today that just can't get out of the sin, out of their guilt. And yet, part of believing in the gospel is not just believing you're a sinner, but believing that Christ died for you, sinner. That He was your sacrifice for your sins. And that that sin that you commit has been covered by the blood of Christ. And see, when we get our eyes on Christ and see that, then what should be our response? Praise. Praise unto the Lord. He has done a wonderful work in our hearts. See, Psalm 34 teaches us to look away from the world and to look away from our sins and to look to Christ for salvation. And this produces praise and adoration to God. Notice verse 1. This praise is continual. I will bless the Lord at all times. At all times, whether they're good times or bad times. When there is no cause to be happy, or when the news is black and bleak. We can praise the Lord when things are going well, when things are prosperous, when everything seems to work out according to our plans. But when things don't go according to our plans, are we still praising the Lord? Not praising perhaps for the providence that comes into our life. Not praising the Lord so much for that thing that comes in that may cause us distraught. But to praise the Lord that He is in control, that He is sovereign, and that He has the very best thing for me and for those who I love in mind. And that's what the psalmist is saying. Oh, that the blessing, that we might bless the Lord at all times. Blessing of my soul doesn't depend on riches. It doesn't depend on favor or position. It depends on Christ, who never changes, who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's my rock. He doesn't move. I move all the time. My sense of His presence, I feel at times I'm so close, and yet other times I'm so far away. But the problem is not with the Lord. The problem was with us. We've moved. And we've changed, but the Lord hasn't changed. And if Christ hasn't changed, then we need to praise Him like we've never praised Him before. Philippians chapter 4, and I preached on this message a few weeks ago. 4, verses 11 through 13. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. Know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere, in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Remember, Paul wrote Philippians from a prison cell in Rome. Very discouraging place. Not a very nice place to be in. And yet, he would write words like this to instruct the people of the Lord. So praise is continual. But notice also, praise is boasting in the Lord. It says in verse 2 of Psalm 34, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. Boasting in the Lord is a necessary thing. Micah makes his boast in the Lord in Micah chapter 7, verse 18. He says, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. See, Micah the prophet is boasting in the Lord's grace, in the Lord's goodness to his people. He's boasting in the Lord because he knows that in and of himself he could not obtain and procure those things which he so desperately needs. And the Lord has given him these things because of his mercy, his grace, the forgiveness of sins, the grace to walk with him, the power and the clarity of God's word. All these things are at our disposal to glorify the Lord. And that ought to cause us in our praise to boast in the Lord. What are you boasting in today before the Lord? Are you boasting in your good works? Scripture says they're as filthy rags. Are you boasting in your religion? In your denomination? You have to boast in the Lord. He's the only one that's worthy to be boasted. There's not one person here that can boast in their good works and be accepted before the Lord. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But part of praising the Lord is boasting in Christ and in His person and in His work and telling other people about it. We like to boast about to others about our children. We like to boast about people that we admire. What about the Lord? What about the Lord? What the Lord has done for you as a sinner who's been redeemed by the blood of Christ. And maybe you're here today and you're not. Or maybe you're not believing in Christ. You can't boast in the Lord until you come to acknowledge that I'm a sinner and I need Christ. See, you're boasting in yourself if you're not believing in Christ. It's either one or the other. And what will it be today? Will it be my good works? Will it be what I think the Lord will accept? Or will it be on God's terms? Will be boasting in the ordained way of salvation through Jesus Christ. It's one or the other. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, Paul says he glories in the cross. He said, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. See, Paul is boasting in the Lord. He's boasting in the cross of Christ because he knows that that's the only way by which a sinner can be saved and reconciled to God. There's no other way to come to the Lord. And if that's the only way, then Paul wants to proclaim it to the whole world. He wants to boast about it. He wants to tell others about it. To save them from being self-deceived and self-deluded by thinking that they will be accepted before the Lord in their good works. Now, praise is a form of boasting. But praise is corporate too. From Psalm 34 we see this. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. Praises to God are better sung in concert. And that's what we're here today. Why are we here at a formal place to worship the Lord? Because it's always better to praise the Lord with numbers, unified. We praise the Lord at our homes and in our rooms. But there's nothing like praising the Lord with God's people. There's this concert that is sung even as we sang these hymns. We are here to magnify the Lord. Notice what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. See, Paul here is praising the Lord. And you notice the person that he's referring to, us. It's the third person plural. There's this concert, this unity that comes forth from the people of God. A praise that cannot be equaled on the earth. When you look at David and you look at the people in Psalm 34 who sung this psalm, these were not the aristocrats of their day. They were not the rich people. They were not the people who had the positions in society. When David sung this song in the cave with the other people, we know what kind of people they were. 1 Samuel chapter 22 tells us, listen to the people that were singing this psalm. In 1 Samuel 22, verses 1 and 2, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. Many believe that's where he sang this psalm. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress. Now these are the people that came with David. Everyone that was in distress and everyone that was in debt and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him. He became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. So you notice the people that were associated with David were those who were not the rich, not the powerful, but those who needed the Lord. And you need to come as an individual to realize your need of the Lord, that I am a debtor. I am a beggar for grace. And that once the Lord hears your cry, and once the Lord answers your cry, you become part of a greater group of people who come together. And one of the purposes and objectives is to praise the Lord as a corporate body. This describes us. This describes every person who comes into that corporate body of God's people. We're sinners saved by grace. From despair to deliverance should lead us to praise. And that's what David is teaching us. The second point, from despair to deliverance should lead us to prayer. Look at verse 4. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. An old Puritan preacher observed, God expects to hear from you before you can expect to hear from him. And this is what the psalmist is teaching us. From a man who was in a state of despair, now into a state of deliverance. He was a man who was praying. A man who was crying out unto the Lord. Philippians 4 verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. From despair to deliverance. When we are delivered by the power of the gospel, one of the main characteristics of the child of God is prayer. We cry out like a baby, Abba, Father. And oftentimes that cry is a loud, intense cry. And I've never heard a baby cry quietly or subdued. They cry because they need help. They want help. What kind of parent would turn their back on their own child and not listen to the cry of their baby? And yet that's what David is saying here in verse 4, that I was like a baby crying unto my heavenly Father, and he heard me. He heard me. He came and helped me and provided for me. Verse 5 says, they looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. The Lord answered the cry of his servant David, and he answers the cry of all his people. And he doesn't turn us away, but he draws near to us and enlightens us, encourages us, inspires us when we go through difficulties. Notice how David viewed himself in verse 6. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. See, David knew he was a poor man. He needed the Lord. Without the Lord, he could do nothing. Without the Lord, he was destitute. He was poor. It's not good to be poor, we think. It's not good to be desolate. But in the soul, that's a different story. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the Scripture says. There's a certain virtue. There's a certain goodness to being poor. And that poor is dependence upon the Lord, trusting in the Lord. We can't figure out things in our own strength. We don't have all the answers. We need the Lord to come and help us because we're poor, we're needy. And He hears us. Do you come before the Lord as a poor and needy man or woman, boy and girl, and say, Lord, I'm not as strong as I think I am. I need You, Lord. People need the Lord. Not only do I need You, but my family needs You. My neighbors need You. My co-workers need You. People need the Lord. People don't have that attitude, do they? They don't see themselves as poor. They see themselves as prosperous. And therefore, if they're prosperous, then I don't have to seek the Lord. All is well. But when the day of adversity comes, and affliction comes, what do? They don't know what to do. They don't know where to turn. But they that wait upon the Lord know. And we need to have that constant posture before the Lord. We're poor and needy, but Thou art great and mighty. Verse 7, the sure promise of the Lord answering the prayer of His people. The angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear Him and deliver them. It says the Lord, this idea of the Lord, angel of the Lord encamping around us who fear Him, who trust in Him. The Lord sends protection and encouragement, strength for us in our time of need. He just doesn't let us try to figure it out all ourselves. But when we pray and seek the Lord, then He sends the help that we so desperately need. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 says, My little children, these things write unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous. So when we come before the Lord in the posture of prayer, and we come before the Lord poor and needy, we have help in the place of prayer. Christ, our advocate. Christ, our mediator. Christ, our intercessor. Sometimes you come before the Lord and pray, if you pray, and you don't even know what to pray. You may be going through such a difficult providence in your life, and circumstances are overwhelming. You come before the Lord and you just sit down there, you put your head down and your hands are on your knees and you don't even know where to begin. Remember this, you have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have the Holy Spirit who intercedes and makes groanings that you cannot utter. But it's only for those who have been through despair to deliverance, those who have been saved by the blood of Christ. Not everybody has this advocate. Not everybody has this help. But we do as God's people. We do who know the Lord and the Lord knows us. From despair to deliverance should lead us not only to praise and to prayer, but to a stronger trust in the Lord. Look at verses 8 through 10. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Here the psalmist is saying that I've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Now he wants others to experience this taste. He wants others to experience His grace and goodness in their lives. C.H. Spurgeon observed, experience is the only true test of religious truth. Until we experience for ourselves what it means to be saved, until we experience what it means to be born again, we can't understand that experience in the lives of other people. We have to taste and see. It won't be any good for you, young person, if you see your mother and father who profess Christ. They can't impute to you their religion, or they can't impute to you their faith until you taste and see for yourself that Jesus Christ has come into the world to save sinners. And those who have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, we want more of it. We want that faith to be strengthened. We want that faith to be continual and stronger in the things of the Lord. That's what the psalmist is saying. If he didn't think that, then why would he say, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. I've proven in my life that the Lord is good. Now you need to prove in your life that the Lord is good. A famous American writer wrote, a man who carries a cat by the tail learns something he can learn in no other way. Have you ever tried to carry a cat by its tail? I think you know what I mean. I'm not going to be too happy about that. And go ahead and try it. You can see someone else do it, but until you try it, you're going to feel and you're going to experience what that means. And that's what Christ is saying to us here. That until you taste and see that the Lord is good, others won't be able to fill that void in your heart. Only you coming to the Lord, confessing your sins and trusting in Him. And we must receive Christ by faith, and we must live Christ by faith. And that faith is not ourselves, it's the faith of the Son of God who we look to. Because as we learned in Sunday school, our faith is imperfect. Our faith is marred. Our faith is up and down. But Christ's faith is perfect. It never changes. And when we look to Christ, we see Christ who kept the law perfectly. We see in Christ a man who never had an impure thought and never had an impure motive in his life. That's who we trust. Not in my weak faith, not in myself, but in the perfect faith of the Son of God. From despair to deliverance should lead us to a stronger trust in the Lord, because the Lord has revealed Himself to us and that He's never disappointed or failed His people ever. Those who trust in the Lord are those who fear the Lord. It says in verse 9, oh, fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no want to them to fear Him. The idea of fear here is not this fear of terror or a servile fear of dread, but it's this fear of reverence and awe before God because of what He's done for us and because of how He tenderly and very carefully deals with us in our lives. We fear the Lord. We trust in Him. We depend upon Him. We live for Him. And that trust, that dependence, as the Spirit works in our life, grows stronger and stronger as we walk closer with the Lord. It's a way of trusting the Lord, and this is illustrated with the picture of the young lions. It says in verse 10, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. What is meant by the young lions? Well, it's extremely unlikely that young lions will be short of food. Lions are strong and fierce. They look after themselves. When fully grown, they are at the height of their powers. And what the psalmist is saying is it is more possible for the strong young lions with all of their skill, power, and ferocity to hunger than the people of God to lack what they really need from their gracious and loving Father in heaven. That's the kind of commitment that Christ has made to us. These fierce lions, it's far greater for them to go without than for you to go without. And yet these lions can take care of themselves. But there's no one who can take care of God's people like the Lord. And we will not go without. The Lord will come and provide for us. from despair to deliverance should lead to three things in the life of God's people: praise, prayer, and trust. Let us meditate upon this word as we come before the Lord at the Lord's table. Let's all pray. Father, we thank you for this message in Psalm 34, from despair to deliverance. Now we're about to come before thee at the table. And that's really what the table speaks about, Lord. It speaks about from despair to deliverance, from seeming tragedy to triumph, from loss to victory. And this is what is represented in the Lord's table, that, Lord, we're failures. We can't come before the Lord in and of ourselves. But Christ has come. God has provided a way for those who cannot come. And that way is Jesus Christ. And as we would now celebrate the Lord's Supper, help us to meditate upon that thought that Christ has made it a way possible for sinners to come to God and not be consumed. God is a holy God, a just God. We cannot come on our terms before God, but we must come on the terms that are set forth by God in Scripture. The only way that we can be delivered from our despair, the only way that we can be delivered from our hopelessness and helplessness, is by casting ourselves at the feet of Jesus. And we know that Jesus has never turned away one sinner ever. I pray, Lord, now as we would come before thee in the Lord's Supper, that you will now meet with us in a special way and do us good. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.